Also, in your worship folder bulletin, there is a goldenrod sheet, and Reverend Mao asked me to put together some things he did in the Chinese side. So if you want that copy, we have a larger sheet of paper there for that. But these are just some memory verses as I've gone back through some of the sermons in Philippians and then also here in Colossians. Some verses, some of them are key verses. Some of these are verses throughout Philippians and Colossians that I feel like, you know, we want to hide them in our hearts, memorize them, make them a part of our lives and our walk with the Lord. And so this is just a handful of suggested verses you can memorize. Up at Hume Lake Christian Camps, they have a thing called Joshua Wilderness Institute for college-age folks to go and just study and just to kind of get going with life and with God, and they actually memorize the whole book of Philippians. So I've only given you just a few passages here just to memorize. This is in the English Standard Version, which is the one I've been studying out of over the last year or so. But if you have NIV, if you have any other version that's just the one that connects with you and your understanding, your heart, then by all means, memorize in that particular version. There's nothing specific or magical about why I chose these verses, but it's just a good grabbing of some of the things that we talked about over the last year in both Philippians as well as in Colossians. And so just as an encouragement to get into Scripture and be more than just a listening thing, but really interacting with it and making it a part of our hearts and our lives, that's what that sheet is in there for. So just wanted to draw your attention to that. But as I said, we're going to be here as the end of Colossians 3, and then there's a little bit more when we gather again in November. But this is the second part of what we started last week. When we were talking about some things last week, it was about this idea of exchanging this lifestyle, this old self, and becoming something new because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And last week we were talking about some of the struggles that we have, some of the vices, some of the sins that sometimes continues to creep up into our lives. And I just had a call for repentance, just an opportunity to just do some business with God in our own hearts and just to recognize that we are utterly dependent upon God to be able to walk in this thing called the Christian life. Well, this week is a little bit more of the upbeat side of that, whereas we had to deal with some baggage and some stuff that we all struggle with from time to time. This week, we're talking about putting on the new stuff, putting on the new self, some virtues that are very much a part of our walk as Christians because of God's presence in our lives. And so as I was thinking about that, you know, as I said, we're Christmas is going to be upon us very soon, and one of the things that I'm always enjoying at Christmas time is a Christmas carol. It is a very familiar story to so many of us. It follows Ebenezer Scrooge in this lifestyle exchange, this lifestyle transformation that takes place right there around Christmas time in old Elizabethan England. And if you know anything about the story, this is what Dickens describes him as. He describes him as this tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint from which no steel has ever struck out generous fire. Secret, self-contained, solitary as an oyster. I mean, this is just a hardened man who doesn't give one lick about anyone else. And if you know the story, he is visited by the ghost of his dead partner, Jacob Marley, and he sees him covered in chains, and he's like, these are the chains that I forged in this life. You know, just with all that selfishness and all that greed and the sense of being bogged down by the sins of his life. And so in the course of the story, he is visited by these visions, these ghosts, and it takes him through this journey to recognize his past and make a decision to change and transform and to become something different in the future. Because when he's confronted and shown the vision of what his future might look like, it is dark, it is bleak, it is hopeless. And somewhere in that, there is this change of heart, there's this life transformation. So the last stanzas there in Dickens' book, this is what is described of him. He makes some changes and says, Scrooge is better than his word. He did everything that he said he was going to do, changed in all these ways, and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, this crippled little boy who would have died if not for some care and some resources to his family, he said, who did not die, he was a second father. And this is what it says, he became a good friend, as good a master, as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. There was this life transformation, this life exchange, and I understand this is a fictional character, but here's the thing for us that we can take away even from fiction, is that these type of changes are possible. These type of changes, even more so in the life of a believer, because as we are encouraged in Colossians, we talked about this last week, we are to put off the old self with its practices. In this imperative, in this command, take this old life and just get rid of it, and now put on this new self. And here's the promise, it's being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so as we start in our passage this morning, we start with this phrase, that we are then God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. If we are going to put these on, let's keep this context in mind. This applies to followers of Jesus Christ. This applies to God's children. And how we're described, we are chosen by God. We are unique in that sense, that God chose us to be a part of His family, to be part of His body of believers. And we are holy, and as I've said in the past, holy is this idea and this concept of being set apart and separated from the rest of this world. And the idea that we are beloved, that we are loved, that God loves us. If that isn't motivation enough for us to put on this new lifestyle, these new virtues, then I don't know what it is. But in that context, we're going to look into the scriptures today. So let me open up in prayer, and we'll dig in farther. Father, as we spend some time in your word this morning, we just thank you that you have given us the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives to convict, to challenge, but also to enable us to put on this new self that you've called us to. Lord, these virtues that we find in scripture that you want to see a part of our lives, that you've given us the ability to have as a part of our lives. And so as we look in your word this morning, I ask that you would show us areas that we can improve, areas that need a little bit more attention, so that we can be the men and women of God that you've called and created us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part is this. So we're talking about virtues, you know, whereas last week we talked about sins and things that can damage relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. As we start into chapter 3, verse 12, it talks about some of these virtues that go to restore some of these relationships. Take a look at the rest of verses 12 and 13. It says, God's chosen holy ones and holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And he describes it further, bearing with one another if one is a complaint against one another, and forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so as we're looking at these virtues, look at the things that we saw last week. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And what Paul is telling us last week is take these things that get in the way of our relationships with one another and replace them with these new virtues that can come in. So where, and as opposed to anger, this idea of having this smoldering hatred for someone, he says, put on compassion. Put on this clothing compassion where we start to identify with one another. We put ourselves in each other's shoes. We are able to kind of sense and feel a little bit of what someone else is going through. It's being able to look at other people and recognize their struggle and to be able to identify that with a way that it moves our hearts. Rather than having this sense of hatred that just kind of lingers and creates this division with us, with other people, Paul's saying, put this on. Put on this compassion. Put yourself in a place where you start to feel what they're going through. And not in this sense of, oh, okay, I understand everything that you're struggling with. Because sometimes we may not. But at least we can see it from their perspective and recognize maybe it is a difficult time. But having that compassionate heart, you know, would take away and take the place of having that smoldering hatred. When we were talking about wrath last week, we were talking about these sudden outbursts of rage, where all of a sudden, before you know it, boom, we've kind of exploded on someone with our emotion, with our frustration, with our discouragement, whatever it is. Whether they were the object of our frustration or not. You know, we've all been there where we just kind of blow up on someone, even though our issues or our struggles are with someone else or something else. Or we're dealing with inanimate objects that just don't work. And all of a sudden this wrath and this rage just comes to the forefront. And Paul's like, no, let's replace that with a sense of kindness. Having that kind heart, having that sense of just being a little bit more gentle and understanding. Whereas malice is something that we intend to do harm, or we're seeking possibly to do harm. We just have that malicious part about us. He says, replace it with humility. Replace it with a sense of putting others first rather than my own selfish desires of wanting to do harm or press my agenda. Paul says, you know, this is a virtue that we can put on of humility and allowing us to maybe step back at times and put others' needs before our own, as we saw in Philippians, to consider the needs of others before ourselves. Slander being... let me go back. Slander being this idea that we use our words to speak ill of someone, use our words to attack their character, or to bring them down, to elevate ourselves. And we sometimes use words that way, and we don't even know we're doing it. We may just have this kind of offhanded comment that is this slap at a person's character, or just cause us to create doubt or cast doubt on an individual. That can be slander. And what Paul is saying is, let's put on this meekness, this gentleness. And it's not in the sense of meekness being weak, but that gentle spirit, that sense of having that quiet strength. I think that's probably one of my favorite definitions of meekness. It's that quiet strength. It's not a matter of overtly showing ourselves to be powerful or strong or to be better, but we understand that we can be strong and still be gentle. We can be strong and still put others before ourselves. So rather than using our words in slanderous ways, we're using our words to encourage and to uplift in that gentle, but there's strength in those words. We've heard that from other people where they've used their words to encourage our hearts, and you see just the gravity of the strength of their character, and those words now matter to us. And as far as this obscene talk, I mean, we understand that. That's using foul, just language that just isn't appropriate, isn't uplifting, isn't encouraging. And Paul says this, instead of just blurting out these things, to exercise patience. To put on this virtue of patience. And he goes on to describe what that looks like. This idea of bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Bearing one another is not so, oh, I got to put up with this person. I've just got to like, oh, this person is just so unbearable. I've got to deal with them. No, bearing with one another is an intentional act on our part to stand alongside one person, stand alongside someone, and go through and endure what they're enduring with them. It's having that patience to be able to walk through life together, bearing one another, bearing one another's burdens, understanding that someone's going through, a friend, a family member, maybe going through a real difficult time. Bearing with one another is not putting up with them, but it's coming alongside of them and walking through the journey together and having the patience to do that. Because we know that sometimes, particularly when it comes to maybe family and health issues or whatever it might be, that the answers or the outcome doesn't always happen immediately. Sometimes it is a long journey. We were talking on Friday with the youth group and the idea of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and developing a prayer list of individuals that we know that we can be praying for, that they would come to Christ at some point, that they would recognize the good news of Jesus Christ, and they would receive Him as their Lord and Savior. And that idea of praying for someone over the long haul requires a great deal of patience. And so as we bear with one another, as we come alongside one another, we endure life together, that requires that patience. And then forgiveness. Forgiving is the challenge on that one is when we look at what the Scripture tells us, it's to forgive as God has forgiven us. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. See, sometimes we forget, especially some of us who became Christians at an early age, I don't really fully sometimes grasp how much God has really forgiven me. As a seven-year-old coming to Christ, the sins in my life were not earth-shattering, you know, type of things. I didn't rob a bank. I didn't murder anyone at seven. You know, maybe a few bugs or something like that. But there wasn't anything that I just felt the weight and the grace of God's forgiveness. And so sometimes I forget how much that how powerful that is to experience that. And yet, that's the thing that should motivate me to be forgiving and patient with other people. When they've wronged me, when they have done something that's just irked me or just bothered me, quite honestly, especially on the road, I'm not quick to forgive. I'm quick to outburst and be frustrated. Where the idea of bearing with one another and being patient with one another and forgiving one another needs to be that virtue that I put on so as to restore or have a good relationship with my fellow man, especially with my fellow believers. So these are the virtues where sin can come in and damage the connection that we have with one another. Paul's saying this, put these things on. Put these things on, and that will help bring about some healing that we talked about last week. Healing and restoration in those relationships. But here's the thing. He says, do this. Bind everything. Verse 14. Above all else, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This key ingredient in all of these is that we do this in the atmosphere of love, to love one another. This idea of binding and bringing it together. So I was talking to Teresa, and we were like, well, for me, I was going to talk about meatloaf and how when you're putting together a meatloaf, you take your ground meat and you put a few of your vegetables, and you take your breadcrumbs and your egg, and you mix it all. And the best thing about meatloaf is that you take your rings off and you get to just and wash your hands. And you just get to use your hands, and you just kind of get it all in there together. And some of you don't like squishy things. But I don't mind because I like to cook. So you're squishing it, and the worst part is when the meat is still kind of cold from the refrigerator, and after a while your hands are just like, it's cold, and you got to go to the sink and the hot water and kind of restore some blood flow into your hands and also get the fat off of your hands. But you're squishing meat. So Teresa's like, well, I don't know if they understand old meatloaf and if they make me. So let me go dumplings. So when you're making dumplings. And you gotta get the meat to stick together. You know, you use some binding agent, and a lot of times it's egg, because egg has that consistency that just brings it all together. Because if you've ever tried to make meatloaf, I mean, think about a bread loaf pan about that big or so, and if you just put just solid ground beef in there, maybe some vegetables, and then just try to turn it out onto the serving plate, and then cut it. It'll just fall apart because there's no binding agent. I mean, that's what egg does to a meatloaf. It makes it this wonderful, solid thing that you can cut and eat cold the next day in a sandwich, and it's delicious. So if you haven't, go look up a meatloaf recipe and make meatloaf this week. Get your hands in there, wash your hands, get all dirty. But this is the thing. All of those virtues that we've been talking about, compassionate hearts and patience and all these things, Paul says this, let love be the thing that just brings it all together so that it all makes sense. Let that be the part of us that is showing to the rest of the world. Look what it says here in John chapter 13 and 35. He says, Jesus says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When we have our love showing, especially for the body of Christ, people will know and they will see something is happening and they will see this connectedness, this thing that binds us together and it allows us to be more patient with one another and bear with one another and forgive one another. because we live in a time and a world where selfishness seems to reign a little bit more. But when we have this key ingredient of love in our relationships with one another, all of a sudden it becomes a little bit easier to be compassionate. It becomes a little bit easier to show patience and to be able to forgive one another and all of these things, to be kind and humble and meek. When love is at the core that brings us all together, all of a sudden, these virtues don't seem so impossible to come about in our lives. So as we're looking at the virtues that bind our relationship, or restore our relationship with one another, the second part of this is this, that we want to experience a rejuvenated relationship with God. Where sin can get in the way of our relationship with each other, it doesn't necessarily destroy our relationship with God, but it certainly puts a little bit of distance between us and God. If you're like me, sometimes when you've experienced that time when sin has been a part of your lives, it's sometimes hard to go back to God in His Word or in prayer, and we feel ashamed and we feel kind of unworthy. And it's not that the relationship ever ceases to be, because once God has come into my life and He's brought faith into my heart and my life, I am a child of God's forever. Those of you that are parents, you know, it doesn't matter how poorly your child acts and how disobedient they are, they're still your child, and you still love them, and you still have a relationship with them. But maybe the relationship needs that kind of fresh push and rejuvenation. And just to understand what that means, it's the idea of to give new strength or energy to something. And we all know that we want that in our relationship with God from time to time. We want that new energy, and we want that new strength, and we want just to feel kind of on top of things again with God. And when sin kind of enters into our lives, sometimes it sucks away that energy and sucks away that joy of our relationship with Him. And so as we look at these things, how does this come about? Verse 15, he tells us, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That means that we have this measure of peace and recognition that God is in control of things, that God is still there, and that we can have that relationship where we can just like exhale and breathe and be ruled by this peace that comes with Christ, having that relationship with Christ. The second thing we see is this, that in verse 16, he says, okay, if we want to have this rejuvenated relationship with Christ, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, again with thankfulness in our hearts to God." Let the word of Christ fill our lives. And look at how it's used. To teach. Okay, this is a teaching time. This is also an admonishing time where I get the opportunity to encourage you and point out some things that maybe the Word says that we're dealing with in our lives, to be admonished by that. And sometimes that means taking a step back like last week and reflecting, are some of these sins, some of these vices, are they getting in the way of my relationship with others and with God? That's that kind of admonishment that the Word of God, and then he says, and also singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as the worship team has been up here and leading us in musical worship, a lot of these songs, we pick these songs because they have their basis and their foundation in spiritual truth. We're not just singing songs that sound good, but we're singing songs that in Scripture, here's this truth about the holiness of God. And so we're going to worship God and sing about His holiness because that's what Scripture says. And so when he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all these different ways," this idea of dwelling and abiding and just sitting there and letting it just kind of permeate our very hearts and our lives and our souls. If the word of God is doing that in our lives, how much more would it give that strength and energy to our relationship with Him? And then the last thing, verse 17, he says this, "And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. And so when we leave this place, you know, we may just be driving down the street, or we may be just going to the grocery store to pick up some things for tonight, or whatever it is. Whatever we do, doing it in the name of Christ. When we interact with other people, we're doing it in the name of Christ. Because, as I said, as followers of Jesus, we represent Jesus Christ in this world. And so when people see us and see our lives, are they seeing God on display? Are they seeing God in the compassion? Are they seeing God in my obedience to Him? Are they seeing God in my life? Is everything I'm doing, am I doing it in the name of Jesus Christ? Am I representing the name of Christ well? As we do that, when we think and we change the way we live and exchange our old life for this new life, and this change comes about in us, then that helps to rejuvenate and bring new energy and strength to our relationship with God. And whereas the key ingredient in the relationship with others was love, the key attitude that we bring to rejuvenate our lives and our relationship with God is this idea of thankfulness. You look in verse 15 and 16 and 17, Paul says, do it, be thankful, sing songs, do all this with thankfulness in your hearts, and represent Christ giving thanks to God through the Father, through Him. In thankfulness, we stop and we pause and we recognize that God has done so much for us. That in His blessing, in His presence in our lives, we stop and reflect how much God has done, how much God means to us as His kids, as His followers. And when we come with a thankful heart and think, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me the faith to believe in you, to have a relationship with you, that you reached down into time and space and you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross so that my sins would be forgiven. These things that once grabbed a hold and were chains in my life has released me. And now I am free to live this life of compassion and humility and gentleness and patience and all of this, so that my relationship with other people are good. And I am now letting the peace of Christ rule in my heart and my life. And I'm letting your word fill my heart and my life. And I'm doing everything to represent you well. I am so thankful, God, for giving me the opportunity and the power and the presence of your Spirit to be able to live this life and to be rejuvenated and enjoy all that you have given to me. See, whereas before we were talking about Jesus was confronted, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love God and love other people. And where sin, last week we were talking how it can really damage our relationship with God and damage our relationship with people. Paul comes back and says, okay, here, as I see it, as I read it, this is how you can restore those relationships with one another. How you can rejuvenate and bring new life and vitality and energy in a relationship with God. And so some key things that I want us to think about. So question number one is this. Is your love showing? As you go about your life, do people see this attitude, this binding agent of love in your compassion, in your humility, in your meekness, in your kindness, in your patience? Is love what people see? Are you acting in that manner that people see that you are a loving person, that you are driven by the love of God to love other people? And then the last thing is this, just as you leave this place, thank God for one thing about your relationship with Him each day. Just stop and pause and just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my salvation. Or maybe you're like, thank you, Father, for your provision and taking care of our family. Or maybe, you know, on Wednesday you're thinking, thank you, Lord, for just how you continue to guide and direct me. But just to take the time to live a life of thanksgiving long before November hits and long before the holiday season where we think about thanking God, but to be thankful each and every day. Allow that and see that start to bring that new energy and vitality and rejuvenation to our relationship with Him. The team's going to come up here in a minute, and we're going to sing the song, Build Your Kingdom Here. And it's just this idea that as we start to be the men and women of God that He's called and created us to be, and we heal and restore relationships with one another in the church and outside the church and have this amazing new energy and strength in our relationship with God, Watch out. What can God do? And the prayer is, God, build your kingdom. Build your kingdom in this church. Build your kingdom in this community. Build your kingdom on earth. And if you choose, use us. Let me be an instrument of your using to bring this about. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll finish with this song of